today as we come to the table.
They were lying to each other. The Antichrist will make a peace treaty, but he's lying in his heart, even as Antiochus did. But notice this, and this is what's so key on the whole theme today, but it will still, the end of all this, again for Antiochus and the Antichrist, will still be at the appointed time. What is the point the angel and the Holy Spirit's making? Look, man can do what he wants. People can rebel. People can fight for power and be evil and do all these things. Satan can get involved, but God is on the throne. God is in control, and everything will happen as God says at God's appointed time, and that should give us rest as his children. So rest in that. God's controlling this mess.
Keep up with your family calendar, or does your spouse handle the family schedule? For many families, one person just goes about life seemingly with no schedule, but all the while another is actually keeping everything moving and happening at its appointed time, despite the appearance of chaos. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. As Pastor Mark will explain in today's message, no matter how much people and even Satan try to do what they want, fight, and be evil, but in the end, everything will happen when it is appointed to happen. You can take comfort in the fact that God is still in control of the mess the world is becoming. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
After the defeat of Ptolemaeus IV, his five-year-old son Ptolemaeus Epiphanes temporarily took the throne but was easily defeated again by Antiochus, who went up to defeat Epiphanes, defeated him, and then defeated his commander Scopas at Banias, went on and took Sidon. Again, this is what we know now happened historically. And again, once the dust settled, Antiochus wanted to once again establish a peace treaty with the south to kind of have this whole unified kingdom again. So this time he took his daughter, Cleopatra, not the one you know about from the movies. It's a different Cleopatra, and gave her to Ptolemy's son to marry, who at that time was only 8 years old. Again, a very common practice. You would, you know, give someone to the other kingdom, and of course he couldn't really, you know, again, have that kind of marriage relationship as an adult till later. But again, the idea was she would wait on him to grow and she would be his wife and all that. And the reason he did this, he was thinking, Antiochus was thinking, hey, I'll have an advocate down there, maybe even a spy down there. She's certainly going to be faithful to her dad, if you will. Well, what happened historically, we know, is that she actually, as she waited on this 8-year-old and got to know him, she fell in love with him and she actually stood with him rather than her dad. So he was once again thwarted, trying to bring the kingdom together, trying to have an advocate to kind of know what's going on behind the scenes, but it didn't work out for him. Notice what it says, after this, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall take many, but a ruler shall bring the reproach against them to an end. And with the reproach removed, he shall turn back on him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Again, Antiochus then tried to attack and defeat a new and upcoming power called Rome in Asia Minor and Greece. Now remember, we talked about Asia Minor and Greece kind of faded for a while. And of course, Syria and Egypt became the powers, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. Well, guess what? Now we're to a place historically where Rome now begins to rise. This is the beginning of the Roman Empire. And so what happens is Antiochus doesn't know anything about the new Roman Empire. He just wants to defeat everything in that region and rule over them. But he goes to go against these guys. He gets defeated in 190 BC there at Magnesia. And then once defeated with this new Roman power, the Romans begin to charge him taxes, as would often happen. When you defeated your enemy, you would tax them and say, you've got to pay me a certain amount per year. So they started charging him 1,000 talents a year in order to be a part of the kingdom and not be wiped out. Well, this posed a problem. Where is he going to get this money? So in order to get the money from someone else rather than from his own coffers, he went into a temple of Baal, a pagan temple of Baal, the region of Elam, and the people of the town got so mad at him, they killed him. So you're like, you're trying to take our money from our God so you can pay your taxes. It's not going to happen. So he gets killed. And then notice this, what happens there, verse 20, after he's killed, then shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom. Now, why would he impose taxes? He still got to pay Rome. So now the taxes are still being extracted, so he starts imposing taxes, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. In other words, he'll rule for a while. He's going to, for some reason, just be taken out. He's going to die. And again, the angel doesn't tell Daniel why, but we now know historically what happened. Listen to what took place. After his son Seleucus Philippiter took his place, the one we're reading about here, he imposed taxes to raise money for Rome, who were demanding these 1,000 talents a year. And so instead of trying to rob a pagan temple like they did when he robbed the temple of Baal, his father, he went to the temple in Jerusalem and decided to rob it and take all the money and the goods out of the temple in Jerusalem, and he died shortly after that, just died. Again, we don't know exactly why. Historians think he may have been poisoned. It may have actually been a judgment of God. We can't be sure, but again, exactly what Daniel is being told by the angel what happened is exactly what happened. And look at verse 21. And in his place shall arise a vile person. Okay, we just got through all of those kings you've never heard of and all the battles back and forth with the north and the south. From this point on in the rest of Daniel, you're now going to understand a lot more because you're now coming back into what we've already discussed as we've gone through the study of Daniel. We now come to a man as we know as Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And remember, this is the guy that is the foreshadow of the Antichrist. And when you look at what the Bible says the Antichrist is going to do, this Antiochus Epiphanes IV did almost everything, down to a T, that the Antichrist is going to do. That's how we know he's a foreshadow. And Jesus even mentioned him in Daniel and Matthew chapter 24, because he said, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, Antiochus or Antiochus Epiphanes is the one that caused the abomination. If you remember what happened, we'll get to this here in just a moment in the scripture, but I'll go ahead and tell you the story. Remember, when he conquered that region, he went in and again defiled the temple. He sacrificed a pig on the altar, made the priests eat raw pork that's unclean to the Jew, as you know. He put blood all over the walls of the tabernacle. He killed the high priest. He put everybody out that had anything to do with the God of Israel and said, you will now worship me. I'm your God. He set up an image of Jupiter there on the Temple Mount, which is the same as Zeus to the Romans. To the Greeks, it was Jupiter. To the Romans, it was Zeus, same God. Put him up there on the Temple Mount and said, this is an image you're going to worship, but I'm the God you're going to worship. And again, just defiled the whole place. He's going to bring more destruction. Again, we're going to see here in just a moment. This is that Antiochus. He stopped all the sacrifices, did all that. This is exactly what the Bible says the Antichrist will do. And he also will be a vile person. Whenever it talks about Antiochus or about the Antichrist, it's always in this vile, no doubt truly vile humans in their natural nature. Oh, again, that would be natural nature. What else could it be? But either way, their vile nature, but I think also demon-possessed. And so again, this demonism that's coming in here, the Antichrist, the Bible says, is going to go onto the Temple Mount. He's going to defile the Temple Mount. He's going to allow them to start their sacrifices again at the beginning of that final 7 years of Daniel's vision. But in the middle of it, he's going to come up and stop the sacrifices, even as we're going to see Antiochus, and we know historically Antiochus did. He's going to declare that he is God, even as Antiochus did. He's going to say that nobody can worship anybody but him, even as Antiochus did. And he's going to start putting the Jews together in mass, even the way Antiochus did. So the parallels are overwhelming here in this picture. So again, this is who we're talking about in verse 21. In his place shall arise a vile person to whom they will not give honor of royalty. So Antiochus was not known as a king. But he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom with intrigue. Now, I find that intriguing. Why? Because that's exactly what it says in other places the Antichrist will do. The whole world is going to follow this guy. Look at the problems. Anybody see any problems we have in the world today? So he's going to come on the scene and have all the answers. He's going to consolidate the finances that have collapsed and broken. He'll consolidate them all together. He'll, again, I believe it's going toward that digital currency, and there's going to be some way that all the economy is going to be rescued by whatever this guy does. He's going to bring the world together, and following him as the world leader, they're going to all willingly follow him because he's going to have supernatural power, the Bible says, from Satan giving him that power. And he's going to come in not by battle. He's not going to conquer the world. He's going to come in declaring peace to the world and intrigue, finally bringing peace to the Middle East, signing that peace treaty with Israel and their surrounding neighbors for the first time since they've been back in the land, if you will. And the world's going to say, this is the guy. As a matter of fact, I think after we see that Russian and Iranian invasion coming into Israel, that may be when he steps on the scene, because when this great battle takes place that shakes the world and they see God's power revealed in defending Israel, this guy stepping on the scene to kind of take over, I think the world's going to be ready for that. It's going to be, you know, we're tired of this warfare. We're tired of the world being the mess it's in. This guy has all the answers. He's going to come in peaceably and with intrigue, just like this guy does. And so again, I find this very, very interesting. And while we're talking about the Antiochus Epiphanes IV right here, literally, also don't miss the dual prophecies and the foreshadowing. Look at verse 22. With the force of a flood, they shall be swept away from beneath him and be broken. That is, remember when he came in like a flood and wiped out the Jews, the Antichrist is going to do the same thing. When he declares that he's God at the 3.5-year point on the Temple Mount, the Bible says he's going to start just wiping out the Jews and killing them. And the Jews who know Matthew 24 or are at least paying attention to those that are fleeing will run down to Petra, and that's where they're going to be protected. So this literally happened with him, but I think this is a foreshadow of what's going to be happening as he chases like a flood after the Jews that are fleeing to Petra. And the Bible says the earth will open up and swallow his army like a flood in the book of Revelation. So they'll be broken before him. And also notice this, he will break the prince of the covenant. What's he talking about here? In this day, they called the high priest the prince of the covenant. We know now it was Onias III. He was the high priest at that time. And again, the reason he killed Onias III and took out the prince of the covenant is because it was the prince, the high priest of the covenant of Israel to God. So even as the Antichrist, even as Antiochus came in and said, you'll worship no other gods but me, the Antichrist will come in and say, you're going to worship no one but me. I'm going to remove your high priest. I'm going to remove your worship, your sacrifices, everything that you're doing. And by the way, nobody else on the earth can worship anything they want to worship either. That's why the believers and the Jews will be put to death during this time, during the final 7 years, except for very few who escape. This is what it's foreshadowing. Notice what it says, and after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully. So again, they'll make this covenant agreement for 7 years with him. We talk again, they made a covenant with Antiochus, but again, there's going to be this covenant that's going to be made with the Antichrist. He shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. You know, that struck me this time like never before. Again, I know he's talking literally about Antiochus. Let's not leave the literal interpretation, okay? Let's stay with that. But as a foreshadow, it's interesting that if this is a foreshadow in this particular place where the Antichrist might lead the world with only a few around him, have you noticed the world is now slowly being controlled by very few people? Guys, there's a very small number of people that are gathering together that have great power that are now having great control over the earth. That's exactly what Antiochus did, and that would appear as the way things are unfolding to be what the Antichrist is going to do as well. Notice, he shall enter peaceably, even to the richest places of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, the spoil, and the riches, and he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. Now, why was this different than his fathers? Most kings and conquerors would come in, and they kept everything for themselves. Antiochus, historically, took all that and distributed it to gain favor. Again, I'm not saying the Antichrist is going to do this. We don't know that. We know Antiochus did it. We know he's a foreshadow. But indeed, when you see all the world's money now being brought together in this one conglomerate we call this digital currency that's going to happen, there's going to be a control over the entire bank of the world by whoever's running it. And as the Antichrist takes that kind of power, he's going to be able to distribute to who he wants, the finances he wants, to gain the favor, to do in the world what he wants to do. And again, this may very well be a foreshadow of that. Notice, he shall stir up his power and courage against the king of the south. Again, these are the battles now between the Seleucids and the Ptolemies with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. Yes, those who eat of the portion of his delicacies shall destroy him. Notice, his own allies will turn on him. And that happened to Antiochus. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. Now, this is interesting because Again, the Bible tells us that when the Antichrist, at the very end, when Armageddon's being gathered at the end of that 7 years, it says that the nation, many nations of the world are going to turn on him. He's going to have everybody following him, everybody being his buddy, everybody doing what he says. You're the great leader. You may be God himself. And it says at the very end, they're going to say, you know what? We're coming against you. And we're going to see them turn on him, even as they turned on Antiochus here. So the foreshadow is still continuing. Notice, both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak at the same table, but it shall not prosper, for the end shall be at the appointed time. There's two things I want you to note here. Number one, they're trying to make this peace treaty, but they're lying in their hearts. They were lying to each other. The Antichrist will make a peace treaty, but he's lying in his heart, even as Antiochus did. But notice this, and this is what's so key on the whole theme today, but it will still, the end of all this, again for Antiochus and the Antichrist, will still be at the appointed time. What is the point the angel and the Holy Spirit's making? Look, man can do what he wants. People can rebel. People can fight for power and be evil and do all these things. Satan can get involved, but God is on the throne. God is in control, and everything will happen as God says at God's appointed time, and that should give us rest as his children. So rest in that. God's controlling this mess. When you look around the globe today, God is in control. And he's using every one of these daily activities, knowing them in advance, like we're reading here. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows it all, just like he did in Daniel. He just showed us a glimpse so we'd realize that he does. But he's got everything under his control, working toward this one theme of Jesus Christ returning, separating the evil from the good, taking the planet over, and us ruling and reigning for 1,000 years with him, and then going on into the kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth forever, never having to deal with this kind of mess again. I can't wait. Again, I'm like you guys. I find myself saying things like, Lord, just I'm ready now. You know, just come on back. I was praying this morning, and I was like, Lord, I'm just ready to go right now. Then I thought, no, wait, look, you don't have to kill me right now. I mean, I'll finish what you called me to do. And I'm like, not like you would, but you get my point. I am ready, but if he does take me out, I'm ready. I'm ready. And so notice here what happens. Verse 28. While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant. So shall he do damage and return to his own land. This is where he goes back and does all this destruction that we talked about to the Jews. And again, we know that when he returned back from Egypt, Antiochus attacked Jerusalem and killed 80,000 Jews, took 40,000 captive, and sold 40,000 into slavery. Now, why did he do this? Why did he go back and do all this damage in such rage? I mean, he went in with rage and started just killing everybody, defiling their temple, doing all this damage. I know it was demonically inspired, but what was it that inflamed him to do this? Here's some of the history. This is interesting. At this time, he was fighting the Roman army. When he went down, he thought he could take the Roman army, this new upcoming power. And the Roman army was in port at Alexandria, which is down there in Egypt. When Antiochus got there, they stopped him dead in his tracks and said, you're going to stop right now. We're going to wipe all of you guys out. You go back home, little boy. We're running the show now. Well, you know what? When you tell somebody who thinks they're God, they can't do what they want, they get a little bit upset. And remember, he believed that he was God. And so according to history, he was greatly humiliated. His army saw what was happening. They thought he was telling them he was a god. The Roman general Pompilius Lamas told him at that moment, the Roman Senate, who had already been put together by that time, has ordered you to go back home with your troops. To which saying, we have the authority, not you, young man, so to speak. To which he replied, I will consult with my men and send Rome an answer, in his pride. But Pompilius walked up to him, historians say, drew a circle around him and said, you will decide before you leave this circle, or you will deal with me. He realized, you know what? I can't take this army. They're larger than me. They're more powerful than I am. So in his embarrassment, in his humility, in the fact of realizing that maybe I'm not God, he goes back angry and takes it out on the Jews. And again, remember, the Antichrist is going to do the same thing. When he finds out he's not God, when Satan finds out he's not God, he already knows he's not, but when it's made clear by God who's really in control, he's going to take out his wrath on the Jews and on the Christians and everyone that misses the rapture during that time, and it's going to be horrible. But it's going to be a same repeat of what happened with Antiochus that's going to be happening with the Antichrist. Nobody who thinks they're God likes to be told they're not, but the reality is there's only one God, and we're not him, and he's the God in heaven. And so some people know it because we just know the truth. Some people have to find it out the hard way. But the bottom line is, is that's what was happening here. And I notice it goes on to describe this. Verse 29, we got to zip through this. At the appointed time, he returned and go forward to the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. For ships from Cyprus, this is the Roman army, shall come against him, what I just described to you. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. We just discussed that. So we shall return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. That is, if you're on my side and you forsake God, I'll be nice to you. Otherwise, you're dead. And the forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Remember, we talked about the Antichrist will do that as well. Except the Antichrist will put up an image of himself. That'll be the abomination of desolation. It will be an image of himself because he's saying he's God Almighty. And those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. It's going to be very smooth. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Again, this is speaking immediately to the Maccabean revolt and the fact that they overpowered and conquered Antiochus. But I think there's also a foreshadow of the believers that get saved after the rapture. They're going to be doing great exploits in these last days. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. And when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, that is the Maccabeans won for a moment, but many shall join them by intrigue. So they join in taking on Antiochus. Some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white, maybe a reference to the last day believers that are saved after the rapture. Until the time of the end. And the reason I say that is because it now jumps to the end, because it is still for, note this, the appointed time. Now, guys, I know we've run over. I apologize for that. I'm going to wrap this up by saying this. Look, as we said earlier, man can do what he wants. The enemy can try to do what he wants. God only allows what he allows, but God is in control. And if you get nothing else out of today, grasp this. God is in control. He's got everything on target. We're right in his timing. Everything that's going to happen at the appointed time is going to happen at the appointed time. We will be taken out in the rapture at the appointed time. The Lord will come back at the appointed time. He will take his throne at the appointed time, and nobody can stop it, and you get to be a part of it. Is that great news or what? That's great news. Look, as we finish this, I want to say, again, look, if you are here today and you don't know the Lord, and maybe you know some history, maybe you don't, and God has really gotten to you by showing you the supernatural nature of our God, the supernatural nature of his word, that God has opened your eyes for the first time and you know that you don't know the Lord, but you want to be a part of this family, the Lord is inviting you in today. And how do you come? It's very simple. Listen, what you got to do, you come to the Lord and you have to say, Lord, I believe you died for me on a cross. I believe you spilled your blood on that cross for my sins, and I am a sinner. And I confess my sin. I ask you to forgive me of my sin by the blood you shed. And Lord, I believe you rose the third day, and because of that, I'm going to live forever. So wash me clean, forgive me, I repent, and you need to turn from your sin. You can pray a prayer, but if you don't turn from your sin, it means nothing. You have to turn from your sin and repent, and the Bible says if you do, you shall be born again.
Thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Lately, he's been bringing us God's Word from the book of Daniel, where we see how to faithfully serve God and pursue an attitude of hope, even when there seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel. The path to following Christ isn't always clear, and we may sometimes go off on rabbit trails, but we can trust in the provision of God. He walks with us. He doesn't leave us. And like Daniel, we can stand straight and tall in the sovereignty of Jesus. If you're a local of Knoxville or neighboring towns, would you consider joining us for upcoming service? We have a variety of days and times we gather together in worship. All the information, such as service times and where to find us, is online at thewaymedia.net. Being a part of a body of believers is essential for not only strengthening your relationship with Jesus, but also for accountability. We need to be in a community that supports us in chasing after heavenly things and denying worldly temptations. We look forward to personally meeting you and spending time together. Remember, that website is thewaymedia.net. On that same site are links to enhance your faith. And we trust you'll take time to explore each one. Our time is about up for now. But before we go, we want to say thank you for all of our listeners' support of this ministry as we band together in the name of Jesus to bring hope to a dark nation. We also covet your prayers for this ministry so that we can reach as many people as possible. Be sure to listen again as Pastor Mark brings more teaching here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.